الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد. Then to continue with chapter 5, just to quickly mention what we had from last week. الأصل في أوامر الكتاب والسنة أنها للوجوب إلا إذا دل دليل على الاستحباب أو الإباحة. والأصل في النواهي أنها للتحريم إلا إذا دل دليل على الكراهة. والأصل في الكلام الحقيقة لا يعدل به إلى المجاز إن قلنا به إلا إذا تعذرت الحقيقة. That we had that the basic principle, the أصل, with regard to this being chapter 5, the principles which the jurist will be in need of, or some fundamental principles which the jurist will be in need of, the basic principle with regard to commands in the book and the sunnah is that they indicate obligation, wujub, unless there is a proof to show istihbab, recommendation, or ibaha, permissibility. And the basic principle with regard to prohibitions, nawahi, is that they indicate forbiddance, tahrim, unless there is a proof to show dislike. And the basic principle regarding speech, kalam, is that it is taken upon its reality, haqiqah. So it is not turned away to majaz, metaphorical meanings, something like that, majaz, if we accept it, except when the real and literal meaning, haqiqa, is not possible. Then he finishes the section by saying, wal haqa'iq, thalath, shar'iyyatun, wal ghawiyyatun, wa urfiyya. And the haqa'iq, the plural of haqiqa, the realities, and the literal realities are of three kinds. That which is defined in the legislation, and that which is defined in the language, lughawiyya, and that which is defined in customary usage, urfiyya. Then he said, he reached a section there. We did that bit, didn't we? Then he reached the point which finishes off this chapter on page 79. فَمَا حَكَمَ بِهِ الشَّارِئُ وَحَدَّهُ وَجَبَ الرُّجُوءُ فِيهِ إِلَى الْحَدِّ الشَّرْعِ وَمَا حَكَمَ بِهِ وَلَمْ يَحُدَّهُ اتِّفَاعًا بِظُهُورِ مَعْنَاهُ اللُّغَوِي وَجَبَ الرُّجُوءُ فِيهِ إِلَى اللُّغَةِ وَمَا لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ حَدٌّ في الشرع ولا في اللغة رجع فيه إلى عادة الناس وعرفهم وقد يصرح الشارع بإرجاء هذه الأمور إلى العرف كالأمر بالمعروف والمعاشرة بالمعروف ونحوهما فاحفظ هذه الأصول التي يضطر إليها الفقيه في كل تصرفاته الفقهية. He said, so whatever the legislator has given a ruling for and has defined it, has given a had, given a limit to it. So whatever the legislator has given a ruling for and has defined, then it is obligatory to return it to the definition given in the legislation. And whatever he has given a ruling for and has not defined it, sufficing with its evident language meaning, then it is obligatory to return it to the language. And that which is not defined in the legislation, nor in the language, that it is referred to the custom of the people and their usage. And the legislator may clearly specify that these matters are to be referred back to the customary usage, to the urf, such as is the case with al-amr bil-ma'ruf, commanding the ma'ruf, commanding the good, and al-mu'ashara bil-ma'ruf, and living with one's wife in a good manner, and the like of these two. So preserve these principles, which the jurist will need in all his dealings involving fiqh. They bring just the one footnote here, which is the long one that finishes this whole section, and they say, here there are some masail, some issues, and they actually bring five. So they begin by saying, firstly, Ibn Taymiyyah, who died in the year 728, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, the titles, the names or the titles which Allah has attached rulings to in the book and the sunnah, some of them it's had, some of them are such that it's had its limit or its definition, and what carries its name is known through the legislation, such that Allah and His Messenger have explained it. And he gives examples, he said, such as the name, such as the title, the name, As-Salah, the prayer, As-Zakat, the zakat, As-Siyam, fasting, Al-Hajj, the Hajj, pilgrimage, Al-Iman, Iman, Islam, Kufr, disbelief, and Nifaq, hypocrisy. Those things to which there's a ruling is attached in the deen, and which have been defined in the legislation itself. Then he carries on. And some of them, I mean some of these names to which rulings have been attached in the legislation, he said, and from it, is that whose had, its limit or its definition, is known through the language, such as the sun. Obviously all these things, rulings are connected to them. Such as those whose limit or definition is known through the language, such as the sun and the moon and the sky and the earth and the open ground, the ground, land, rather, the land and the sea. And from it is that whose limit or definition refers back to the custom of the people and their usage. That's the third one. So it will vary in accordance with their usage, such as the title, or the name, the title, the noun, al-bay', sales, and al-nikah, marriage, and al-qabd, receipt or collection, and al-dirham, that coinage, the dirham, and al-dinar, the other more valuable coin. And the like of that, from names which have not been defined with a limit by the legislator, nor do they have a single definition shared by them, shared by all the people of the language. Nor do they have a limit which is shared by all the people of the language, in one language definition. Rather, its amount and its characteristics vary in accordance with the varying customs of the people. All this, the things that we just heard here now. There's not one language definition that's always is that, and it's always that amount at that level. It will vary in accordance with the different usage of the people. So whatever is of the first category, and those things defined by the in the legislation, in the text of the book and the sunnah, whatever is from the first type, then Allah and His Messenger have made it clear. And whatever is of the second and the third type, then the companions and the tabi'un, who were addressed by the book and the sunnah, they knew what was meant by it. What fell in the second category? Those things explaining the language. Third category, usage of the people. Then the companions and the tabi'un, those who were addressed by the text of the book and the sunnah, they understood what was meant by it. Because they were aware of what carried its specific name. Which was specified in the language, or which was left unrestricted up to the usage of the people and their customs, without any legislated limit, or any limit laid down in the legislation, or language, or in the language. And through this, at tafaqquh, understanding of the book and the sunnah is acquired. Understand this difference between these three and how they're to be understood and used. He said, and when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained the definition of what a name covers, it does not necessitate that he has taken it away from and redefined it, brought something new for that. It doesn't necessitate that he has taken it away from the language, or that he has added something to it. I mean, any case where the Prophet ﷺ explained some word doesn't necessitate that he has taken it away from the language, away from its language meaning, changed it, or added something to it. Rather, what this means was that he was defining what he himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meant by it. Whatever the matter was. So this is what he meant. He was explaining his own words what he meant by it. He wasn't redefining the language. Rather, he was defining his own words what he meant when he said such and such. He said, this is like the name Al-Khamr, wine. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made clear that every intoxicant is khamr. Every intoxicant is counted as wine, as khamr, as khamr. So what was meant by the Quran is understood. And whether or not the Arabs before that used the term khamr to refer to every intoxicant, or whether they used it specifically for the juice of grapes, then there's no need to know that. Since what is required is to be aware of what Allah and His Messenger intended by this noun. We don't need to refer back, look in the language where we find the text khamr, try and define what they use it for. We don't need to do that. The Prophet himself, he explained what was meant by it. That it covers every intoxicant. He said, and this has become known through the explanation of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that khamr, in the language of those addressed by the Quran, included fermented date water and other things besides it. I mean, fermented date water that had reached the stage of being alcoholic. And other than it, covered other than that. And in Al-Madinah, they did not have any wine besides it. The people of Medina, the only wine that they had in Medina was that produced from dates, putting dates in water and letting it ferment. So this being the case, then whatever names Allah leaves unrestricted and attaches rulings to them, attaches rulings to that name, whether it be commands or prohibitions, making something lawful or making something forbidden, then it is not correct for anyone to restrict it, except with a proof from Allah and His Messenger. End of the long quote from Majmu' al-Fatawa of Shaykh al-Islam, volume 19, page 235 and 236. That's all the first point in the footnotes, the first further issue. Then he says, secondly, an important principle and a fundamental pillar is that if a wording occurs in a text of the legislation, then upon which reality and meaning are we to explain it? We have a word. Which reality, out of the three realities that we've seen, and which meaning are we to give to that word? Is it to be in accordance with the language reality, or the customary reality, or the legislation in accordance, the reality in accordance with the legislation? He said that the correct answer, in summary, which has been confirmed by the scholars of Usul al-Fiqh, and in a footnote, they mention, they refer you to the book, which is not here, it's over there, Mudhakira fi Usul al-Fiqh of al-Shanqiti. Obviously, the scholar, the Imam, Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti. That's his book, his Mudhakira fi Usul al-Fiqh. It's his notes on the book of Ibn Qudamah al-Maqdisi. Is Rawda. So this is where they're giving the answer from. The summary of the response, the verified response, which the scholars of Usul al-Fiqh have verified and affirmed in this regard, if a text comes, well, wording comes, which reality do we take it in accordance with? The answer is A. That wordings, if they occur in a text of the legislation, in a text of the Book and the Sunnah, Nas and Shar'i, if wordings, if they occur in a text of the legislation, and they have a reality in the legislation, haqiqa shar'iyya, they have a reality in the language of the legislation, then the fundamental principle, the basic principle, is that they are explained in light of it. They're explained with to have that. As long as there is no qarina, no further or no side evidence to take it away from that. For if that is the case, then it will be explained in accordance with that. I mean, if there is a qarina to say, no, it meaning something else, then we will explain it in the light of something else. Otherwise, the basic principle, asl, is no. It will be explained in accordance, it occurs in a text of the legislation, it will be explained to have the legislated meaning. B, the second point. So that's the first case, that's the first thing. B, if the wording does not have a meaning defined by the legislation, haqiqa shar'iyya, then in that case it is explained in accordance with the reality of the customary meaning. Then he puts a point there, the urf, the custom of the Sahaba, the custom or usage of the companions. And he brings a long footnote there, which he'll mention afterwards, inshallah. He said, meaning the custom, the usage of the time of revelation, and of when the legislation came down. If it is found. But if it is not found, or if a certain evidence comes to take it away from that, then it is explained to have the language meaning. Side point he brings there, when it says the custom, it's explained in the customary, to have the customary reality, meaning of the founding custom, that's the custom, he said, of the companions, the time of the companions, the time of revelation. He brings a note, he said, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said in Majmu' al-Fatawa, volume 13, page 243, whoever explains the Qur'an or the Hadith and interprets it with other than the tafsir, the explanation, which is well known from the companions and the tabi'een, then فَهُوَ مُفْتَرٍ عَلَى اللَّهِ, then he is one who is inventing lies against Allah. مُلْحِدٌ فِي آيَاتِ اللَّهِ, one who is deviating with regard to Allah's ayat, distorting the speech away from its true places. and this is to open up the door to zandaqa, evil heresy, and ilhad, apostasy. And it is known to be baseless and futile, by necessity from the religion of Islam. And they carry on the footnote and say, and he, rahimahullah, and Shaykh al-Islam also said, in Muqaddimah fi Usul al-Tafsir, in the introduction to the principles, the fundamentals of Tafsir, page 81, that he said, whoever turns away from the positions of the companions and the Tabi'een, and from their Tafsir, to something which conflicts with that, then he'll be erroneous in that. Indeed, he'll be an innovator, Mubtadi'. And if he is a mujtahid, then his mistake will be forgiven. And only in that case will his mistake be forgiven. He's a mujtahid. Then continue with the main footnote. He said, thirdly, the third point, third further point. Tafsir, explanation of a text to carry the meaning known by custom, urf, or by language, in accordance with the previous principle, as confirmed in the second point, what came just before, makes this tafsir now something that is meant in the legislation, and it is not permissible to go against it without an evidence. In a text, something occurring in a text of legislation, they said there's nothing defined in the, nothing defined where the, there's nowhere in the legislation itself that defines that term. Therefore, that term has to have a meaning. It is defined either in the language or in the usage of the people. When we give it that meaning, we have to say that meaning, even though it's from the language or it's from the usage of the people, we have to say that meaning is meant in the legislation. The term occurs in the legislation, and it has to have one of those meanings, either in language or usage of people. They say that meaning is meant in the legislation, and it's not permissible to go against it without an evidence. You can't say, no, but that's just the usage of the people, or no, that's just the language meaning. So therefore, I can go with a different meaning. No. He said, so it is not permissible to go against it without a proof. Fourthly, the one who seeks to acquire knowledge and understanding of the tremendous book and the pure sunnah, if he does not apply this principle, he will deviate in his fiqh away from reaching the intended meaning. I refer you back there, to refer you back to page 81, the previous page, basically. Point number B. This whole principle is applied here. It has to be applied. Fifthly, in the last point, he said, fifthly, therefore, it is befitting for the one who looks into the tremendous Qur'an and the pure sunnah that he should not be hasty in rushing upon getting the meaning that is intended from the text of the legislation before he has distinguished the reality intended from the text of the legislation, or before the reality intended by the text of legislation becomes clear to him. You shouldn't rush to say what the meaning is before what becomes clear to, before the reality intended from the legislated text becomes clear to him. Which reality is it? Is it a reality in accordance with the legislation, in accordance with the language, or in accordance with the usage of the people? In a footnote there, they mention this quote here is abridged with regard to some of the issues and taken with some adaption from the book Al-Haqiqat al-Shar'iyya fi Tafsir al-Qur'an al-Azim wa Sunnah al-Nabawiyya of Muhammad Bazmul. And to read further on that topic, refer to that book, pages 13 to 32. Thank you very much.
The next section is quite long as well, isn't it? We just didn't want to keep it, I think, as a...
start, or...?
If you want to know, sure, please. Maybe make some inroads into it, and then...
Then, inshallah. Alright, the next section... That was really just completion of what we had before. Next section, chapter 6. Faslun Audun ila dalalati nusus al-wahyain. Chapter, a return to the indications of the texts of the two revelations, of the book and the sunnah. So if you remember the last section we had, section 5, it was a sort of a diversion to some extent. It was just some principles thrown in, some important principles put in there. The section before was with regard to what the text of the book and the sunnah, the indications of the wordings that occur in them. So it's like a return to that section, like four, back, you know, a continuation of chapter 4, really. So, a return to the indications of the texts of the two revelations. He begins, وَنُصُوصُ الْكِتَابِ وَالسُنَّةِ مِنْهَا عَامٌ وَهُوَ اللَّفْظُ الشَّامِلُ لِأَجْنَاسٍ أَوْ أَنْوَاعٍ أَوْ أَفْرَادٍ كَثِيرَةٍ وَذَلِكَ أَكْثَرُ النُّصُوصِ وَمِنْهَا خَاصٌ يَدُلُّ عَلَى بَعْضِ الْأَجْنَاسِ أَوْ الْأَنْوَاعِ أَوْ الْأَفْرَادِ. He said, and the texts of the book and the sunnah, from them is the aam, the general, which is general. And it is the wording which includes many categories, a word which includes many categories, types or individual cases. And that is the case with most of the texts. Most of the texts are arm, general. They cover many individual cases. And from them is the specific, the khas, which indicates only some of the categories, types, or individual cases. So this is the issue of the arm and the khas. In the footnote he said, or he brings in a number of footnotes, firstly with regard to the arm, that text which is general. He said, and he brings the definition that he quite often brings, and there are further details if you, whoever wants to go further, and it could get quite confusing, but he gives a definition without going any further into it. He says that the arm, the general, in the terminology of the scholars of al-usul, fundamentals of fiqh, is ma yastaghriku jami'a جَمِيعَ مَا يَصْلُحُ لَهُ بِحَسْبِ وَضْءٍ وَاحِدٍ دَفْعَةً بِلَا حَصَرٍ. That the general, the arm, in the terminology of the scholars of Usul, is that which covers everything which it is appropriate for, in accordance with its usage, as a single term, that refers to many individual things, all at once, without limitation. And each of these words or semi-phrases here, they're, as usual, they're excluding certain things, which you can refer back to what they're excluding. It becomes quite, because there's the arm, there's different kinds of arm, and there's arm with regard to language and how many categories. So in the definition, they're excluding various things. But anyway, an example, an example of what this definition what falls under this definition is the word an-nas, mankind. They quote that, Al-Judayt quotes that as an example, the word an-nas, mankind. It's a single word. It automatically, and just by the use of that word, it covers every single human being, without exception. No further need to, you know, automatically when that word is used, it includes, it's one word, but it includes within it all of mankind, everyone who falls under it, every human being, every insan falls under that word an-nas. Then they bring a point, having defined it, to say the ruling of acting upon it, the ruling of acting upon a general text, or a text which is general, he said, it is obligatory to do so. unless and until it is established that it has been specified, takhsis. It's been specified to just a part of its meaning. If that hasn't been established, it's obligatory to act upon its generality, the generality. Unless and until it is established that it has been made specific, specified. Because acting upon the texts of the book and the sunnah is obligatory in accordance with what they necessitate by their indications until there is a proof to show something contrary to that. Then with regard to the word khas, the specific, they bring a footnote and say, al-khas, the specific, is qasr al-an, is to confine the general to some of its individual cases on account of an evidence proving that this is the case. So that the arm, which covers many, many cases, and the khas, it only covers a part of it, specific, covers a part of its cases. Then the text continues, فَحَيْثُ لَا تَعَارُضَ بَيْنَ الْعَامِ وَالْخَاسِ عُمِلَ بِكُلِّ مِّنْهُمَا وَحَيْثُ ظُنَّ تَعَارُضُهُمَا خُصَّ الْعَامُ بِالْخَاسِ وَمِنْهَا مُطْلَقٌ عَنِ الْقُيُودِ. He said, so wherever there is no contradiction between the general, the arm, and the specific, the khas, then each one of them is acted upon. And wherever it is thought that there is a contradiction between them, then the general is specified by the specific, or the general is restricted, made restricted by the specific. And from them, from the text of the book and the sunnah, from them is the absolute, the mutlaq, which is unrestricted, which has no restrictions. In a footnote they say, firstly with regard to the point, so wherever there's no contradiction between the general, the arm, and the specific, the khas, then each one of them is acted upon. They bring the footnote and they give an example. They say, it's example, where we have a general text and a specific text means something that's more specific, refers to only a part of the general, but there's no contradiction between the two. So his example is his sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying with regard to the sheep belonging to Maymuna, a sheep that had, and it died, this was sheep was before they had a chance, it was sick, before they had a chance to slaughter it, the sheep died. So now what to do with the carcass? So he said, so he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with regard to the sheep belonging to Maymuna. And what it says here, dibaghuha tahurun. The wording that occurs and referred, he said, reported by Muslim. And the wording actually occurs in Muslim, the two hadith, dibaghuhu tahuruhu. That it's being tanned is its purification. It's being tanned is its purification. Reported by Muslim as hadith 366, as a hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. He said, so this is khas, this is specific, meaning this is the issue here, he's dealing with one specific dead sheep. The Prophet was speaking about that, that dead sheep there, it's being tanned will be its purification. So this is specific khas. Along with his sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, أَيُّمَا إِهَابٍ دُبِغَ فَقَدْ تَحُرَ. Whichever animal hide is tanned, then it becomes pure. So the first was a specific text talking about one specific animal, and it's a sheep in that case, that it's being tanned is purification. That's a very specific text, specific to that animal, that sheep there. And the second, he said, is his sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, a general statement, whichever animal hide is tanned, then it has become pure. They say here, reported by a Muslim, and the basic narration is in Muslim, but not a narration of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, but not exactly with that wording there. The actual wording as it exactly occurs there is reported by Imam Ahmad at Tirmidhi and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah, also from the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. They say, and this is general, whichever Al-Muhajir stand, it has become pure. This is general, this is arm. Now they bring the point. So here, both of these two are acted upon. We act upon the general text and we act upon the specific one. Since the specific text does not render the general specified here, since it agrees with it, it conforms to it, and it is just one of its separate cases. And it is called, I mean in this case it's called Muwafiq al-Aam, that which conforms to the general. In the footnote they refer you to the book Sharh al-Kawkab al-Munir. I mean, here this is just one of the many cases that fall under the general and totally conform to it. That whichever animal hides his tan, that becomes pure. And this is one case, is a sheep. Likewise, the sheep, when it hides his tan, it becomes pure. So we act on both. We've got a sheep hide. If a sheep dies and we can get its skin, it can tan it and it becomes pure. Or any other animal as well on the general one. There's no contradiction. So we act on both texts, the general and the specific. Then they say, with regard to the point, and wherever it is thought that there is a contradiction between them, between the general and the specific, then the general is specified by the specific. The general is restricted or specified or particularized by the specific. Particularized. Then the general in that case is particularized by the specific. In the footnote they mention, its example is, then he quotes the ayah, وَالْمُحْصَنَاتِ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th surah, ayah 5. The explanation, and the chaste women from those who are given the scripture. The chaste women from the people of the book. I mean, you can go to marriage, you can marry the chaste women from the people of the book. He said, because it is specific, it is khas. Along with his saying, He the Most High, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ Surah Al-Baqarah, the 2nd surah, ayah 221. Meaning, and do not marry the women who are mushriks. Do not marry the mushrik women, because it is general. In a footnote they say, refer to that same book that was mentioned before, Sharh al-Kawkab al-Munir. In the second ayah that's mentioned here, don't marry the mushrik women, don't marry women of shirk. Even though the first ayah, that includes, is general, that includes Christian women and Jewish women, because they're people of shirk as well. But the first ayah is more specific, it just specifies those women, women of the people of the book, people of the scripture, out of all the mushrik women, those ones, they can be married. Ones of those who are given the scripture, the people, women of the people of the book, Jews, Jewish women and Christian women, from those who are chaste. So that's an evidence of when there seems to be a contradiction. Then we take the specific over the general. We specify, or particularly, what's that word? Particularize the general with the specific. Then they say, a point of note, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, and it is known from the confirmed fundamentals that when there is a contradiction between the specific and the general, then acting upon the specific has priority. because abandoning acting upon it will be a nullification of it and will be a case of rendering it invalid. Whereas acting upon it is to leave only a part of the meanings of the general. Majmu' al-Fatawa, Shaykh al-Islam, volume 21, page 552. I mean, the general, there's many cases for the general, but we're already acting upon the other cases. If we act on the specific and we leave off the general in that case, then we're only leaving off one of the cases. We still act on all the other cases where the general applies. Whereas the specific, in a specific thing, if we don't act upon that, then that specific text means we're not acting on it. We're totally abandoning that text altogether then. Then the last footnote here mentions, وَمِنْهَا مُطْرَقٌ عَنِ الْقُيُودِ. And that, and from them, is the absolute mutlaq, which is free of restrictions. They say in the footnote, the mutlaq, the absolute, is that which indicates the reality without there being any restriction. Such as his saying, He the Most High, فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةً فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةً Surah Al-Mujadila, 58 Surah, Ayah 3. And this ayah is in the context of the vihar. And a man says to his wife, you like such a thing, or the back of my mother and such like, it's this way of getting dealing with his wife. So then, this is mentioned in that context, with the explanation, then freeing a slave. In that case, what's the solution for him? He has to free a slave. A slave. I mean, it's left unrestricted. What kind of slave is left unrestricted? Then what we take is probably the last point now. Is, he continues on the next page, page 85, وَمُقَيَّدٌ بِوَصْفٍ أَوْ قَيْدٍ مُؤْتَبَرٍ فَيُحْمَلُ الْمُطْلَقُ عَلَى الْمُقَيَّدٍ. And that which is restricted, I mean from the text, there it is, and that which is restricted, مُقَيَّد, by a characteristic, or by a recognized restriction. So the absolute, that which is left without restriction, the absolute is qualified by the restricted. In a footnote they say, the muqayyad, the restricted, we just had before, the absolute, the mutlaq, that which has got no restrictions on it, the mutlaq, left absolute. Now we have the muqayyad, that which is restricted, has a restriction placed along with it. He said the muqayyad in the footnote, the restricted is that which indicates a reality along with a qayyid, along with a restriction. Such as his saying, He the Most High. فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مُؤْمِنَةٍ Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 92. And this ayah is in the context of a believer who accidentally kills another believer. So the previous one, the example of the mutlaq, the absolute, the freeing of a slave there was left unrestricted. Free any slave. If you did the har, this matter with your wife, saying, my wife, you're like the back of my mother, and such and such, then to make up for that, solution for that, free a slave, any slave, without restriction. Now in this case, the muqayyad, the restricted, this ayah from Surah An-Nisa, ayah 92, a person, a believer who accidentally killed another believer, then it's upon him, فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مُؤْمِنًا, upon him to free a believing slave. He said, so the slave is restricted with the attribute of iman, of being a believer. In this case, it has to be a believer. You can't just free any slave, it has to be a believer, a Muslim slave, that you free them, set them free to make up for that. Leave it there, or one more point, or?
Maybe one more point, because that's the end of the sentence.
Very sure. Alright. Then, just to finish off the page then, he said, وَمِنْهَا مُجْمَلٌ وَمُبَيَّنٌ فَمَا أَجْمَلَهُ الشَّارِئُ فِي مَوْضِئٍ وَبَيَّنَهُ وَوَضَّحَهُ فِي مَوْضِئٍ آخَرٍ وَجَبَ الرُّجُوءُ فِيهِ إِلَى بَيَانِ الشَّارِئِ. He said, and from them, from the text of the Book and the Sunnah, and from them is the unspecified, the mujmal, and the explicit, the mubayyan. See these terms that they bring, they're in pairs, the arm and the khas, the mutlaq and the muqayyad, and here. So he said, and from them is the unspecified, the mujmal, and the explicit, the mubayyan. So whatever the legislator has left unspecified in one place, and has explained it and clarified it in another place, then it is obligatory to return with regard to it to the clarification given by the legislator. In the footnote here, they say, firstly, with regard to the mujmal, that which is undefined or unspecified.
About footnote 61 as well.
All right. Why not?
Why not?
Yeah. How did I miss that? Where's that? Right. That's, footnote 61, which I missed out there. That which is restricted by a characteristic or by a recognized restriction. So in that case, the absolute is qualified by the restricted. Then they bring the footnote saying, such as his saying, he the Most High, إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةَ وَالْدَّمَ Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, ayah 173. With the explanation, he has only made forbidden for you carrion, dead meat, animals that die by themselves, and blood. Al-Maita, carrion, meat has not been slaughtered, and blood. He said, so it is mutlaq, it is absolute, with regard to the prohibition of blood, along with the restriction of blood, the taqeed, the restriction of blood, in his saying, he the Most High, illa an yakuna maytatan aw daman masfuhan. Surah Al-An'am, 6th Surah, ayah 145. With the explanation, there's nothing forbidden except it, if it is carrion, dead meat, or blood poured forth. In the first text, left blood, dam, absolute, not restricted by anything, just blood. In the second ayah, the blood is restricted to being daman masfuhan, blood poured forth, blood that's spilled out. He said, so the absolute is taken in light of the restricted, such that blood spilled out is what is forbidden, not blood unrestrictedly. And you understand the where it's left the first ayah, where it's absolute, we understand that in the light of the second one, we make a restriction, we apply the restriction in the second one. But it's only blood which is poured out. We restrict our understanding of what's absolute in the first ayah in the light of that. So we say what's forbidden with regard to blood is blood that's poured out, I mean bucket of blood from the animal. As for blood remaining within the animal, attached to the bone or the like, after it's been slaughtered, then no. So then where we carried on, and from it and from them is the mujmal and mubayyan, the undefined and the explicit. He said in the footnote, as for the mujmal, the undefined, then it is that which has two or more possible meanings, without any one of them having precedence over the others, except on account of a further evidence. He says, such as his saying, he the Most High, وَآتُ حَقَّهُ يَوْمَ حَصَادِهِ Surah Al-An'am, the 6th Surah, ayah 141, with the explanation, and give its regard to crops, when the crops are harvested, and give its due on the day of its harvest. And give its due on the day of its harvest. He said, so it is mujmal, it is unspecified, with respect to the amount of the right that is due. This is an issue where the scholars have some sayings, and it's an issue which Sheikh Albani mentioned, likewise that Sheikh Albani took the view that in regard to certain, you know, certain crop field, field of crops, for example, that there is a due on the day of harvesting. It's a due that the poor and the like are to be given, but there's no, we don't apply any restrictions from other texts. It's just whatever the person takes to be fair to give. Anyway, then the last point is with regard to the mubayyan. So we have the unrestricted, the undefined, then there is the mubayyan, the explicit. He said in the footnote, the explicit, the mubayyan, is that which is such that what is meant by it is understood, either by what the word itself is applied to in its origin, such as the word as-sama, the sky, and the word al-ard, the earth, or secondly, after clarification. I mean, either the word itself, as soon as it's said, you know what it means, the sky, the earth, or its meaning is clear after tabi'in, after it's been clarified by something else. He said, such as his saying, he the Most High. I mean, straight away in the same text, something else clarifies its meaning. He said, such as his saying, he the Most High, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْقَارِئَةِ يَوْمِ يَكُونُ النَّاسُ كَالْفَرَاشِ الْمَبْثُوثِ. Surah Al-Qari'ah, the 101st Surah, Ayahs 4 to 5. And what will make clear, with the explanation, and what will make you know what the Qari'ah, what the striking event is? It is the day when mankind will be like scattered moths. So the word Al-Qari'ah is straight away explained. The day when mankind will be like scattered moths. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.
Explain footnote 55 again, if you like. What the arm is. I explained it just then.
The arm. The definition of an arm, the general. He said, the general, the arm, in the terminology of the people of Rasul, is that which covers everything which it is appropriate for. In accordance with its usage as a single term, that refers to many individual things all at once. And that translation there is probably a bit dodgy, a bit tricky. Well, they're actually using, really carefully using words to exclude certain things. It's sometimes a bit difficult to actually see what they're actually directly referring to. If you look into it and see what they're actually excluding, it makes more sense that sort of way.
Yeah, like the definition of companion.
That's what
makes it more clear.
Yeah.
Once you know what it excludes.
Basically, saying that it's a word, that everything that the word is used for, that, you know, that's what it means. Basically, yeah. Everything that it covers, that is left to mean that. By the usage of the word, that word itself, like mankind, the word mankind, nurse, automatically it covers, you know, all the inhabitants, all the humans upon the earth. Zaid and Amr and so on, automatically they fall under that as soon as that term is used.
At this point, footnote 58, the only way you'd know that's not a case of Nasikh and Mansukh is from just knowing the history of the text, is it? There's no way you can get it aslan. Because somebody, if they didn't know, they could say, well, this is abrogated by the ayah from Surah Al-Ma'idah, where Allah says that you can marry the chaste women.
Yeah.
How do you know, other than just knowing, whether it's a case of Nasikh and Mansukh or Khas and Am?
The first stage is like harmonizing. Abrogation is the last stage. Abrogation is taking one text over another. So in this case here, We take the Nasikh and we leave the Mansukh, we leave that text. We apply this text to the other one, but it's not applied anymore. It used to be applied, now we don't do that. So it's taking one text over the other and dropping the other text. What's done before that normally is the Al-Jam, harmonising texts, so that we employ both of them. That will normally be automatic, though. And that's why the scholars say that. That stays there. No one can basically claim abrogation until there's no way to harmonise. Yeah. Unless it's something clearly in the text, that this text, you know, it's clear the Prophet said this, but now do this.
I used to say this, but now I say this.
Yeah, I used to forbid you from this, but now do it. As for one text, independent text, another independent text, what then, how do we deal with the two of them? If it can be harmonised, can we take them on both of them? Yeah. Meaning, as if it hasn't possibly, if there's abrogation, it has to be something very clear, actually made clear by Allah the Most High directly stating, or prophecy stating, this abrogates this. That would be the last resort.
Do the scholars sometimes differ about which term to use? For example, if they've got, you know, they might say mutlaq muqayyad, khas, do they sometimes differ? Some scholars will say it like this and some scholars say it.
Just from the top of my head, which is dangerous ground, you know. Yeah. Sometimes they differ, that in one sense, yeah, it can be said to be this, but in another sense, we're looking at it. Or something is specific. This is obviously the famous case of the reciting sort of party behind the imam, that some of them say that you know, we have a prospect, you know, that we have the general ayah, that being silent behind it, the Quran is recited, and then we have a specific hadith commanding the recitation of the party. That's specific. Mm-hmm. So the party is less than the whole recitation. So obviously other scholars, Imam Ahmad, Imam Malik and others, they turn it the way around and say, no, it's the hadith that's general ayah. All the different cases, all different recitations, all different prayers, where the ayah is specific, is khas, to only one case. And standing behind an imam who's reciting loudly. So they can differ about what is, you know, what is specific.
But the end result is still the same, isn't it?
The end result is the opposite.
I mean, the way you act upon it is the same, then, is it?
No, the opposite. Okay. Because both sides will say you act upon the specific, take the specific in that case.
Okay,
behind the imam, you take the specific over the general.
Yeah.
But they differ about which is.
Yeah.
So the Imam Malik and Imam Ahmad and others, they say the ayah is more specific and command you to be silent. So you're silent behind the imam when you're Shafari. Whereas the other Imam Shafi, Imam Bukhari and Ibn Hazm and others, they say no, the hadith is specific.
Yeah.
Ayah is general. So I saw the party, recite it behind the imam. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So both of them agree upon the principle that you act on the specific over the general. But then they differ about which is the specific.
Mm, okay.
That's where obviously they bring side evidences in to show which one is. So sometimes they can say, well, there's something is in one sense is, or in another sense is this way around.
Mm.
Or sometimes they say it's general in one sense, specific in, I've got an example, the example about not praying at the time of sunset, or some of the Buddhists, but not praying after Asr.
Mm-hmm.
And with regard to a person who enters the masjid then, not sitting before he prays too.
Mm-hmm.
Which do we give precedence to? Both of them in one sense is absent, have a generality of the one, absent, something specific and something general. Both of them do.
Mm-hmm.
And they both come together in this case here. The man who enters the mosque at that time,
mm-hmm,
which gets precedence of it?
Mm-hmm.
As for scholars saying, you know, some scholars say no, this is a mujmal text, and other scholars say no, it's the opposite. So this is restricted. No, it's not restricted.
Long.